Bless you as you give.
Sorry. Bible, as far as I'm concerned, on the return of the Lord. We'll read it, and I'll tell you why. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 8. The voice of my beloved. Behold, he cometh, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. My beloved spake and said unto me, Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, the time of singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. O my dove that are in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Just pray with me a minute. Father, thank you for your word again. Thank you, Lord, for as we've heard today, this word is powerful. It's alive, Lord. This book together, Lord, these 66 books together, put together the most unbelievable, unfathomable, deep book that anyone has ever dared to open on this earth, Lord, your words. And we pray, Lord, today that you would open them and speak to us from them. Lord, we want to hear about you today. And I thank you, Lord, for this word and for your people here today. Pray, Lord, you give us a blessing. Help us to go away, Lord. Change people. Help us to go away, Lord. Conform to the image of Jesus Christ a little more, Lord, and looking for his coming, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing that we have coming towards us, Lord. Father, I pray, Lord, that in the days to come, Lord, that we would apply our hearts continuously, not just to the things that we hear this morning, Lord, but to the things that you speak to us every morning, hopefully, Lord, in our prayer closet, in our time with you, Lord, and being the one that has the responsibility and the privilege of speaking these things, I pray you give me the grace to apply my heart to these things also in the coming days and weeks. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. The Bible says that Solomon wrote 1,005 songs. This is a song, an actual song. It's not just a fancy title, a catchy title, the Song of Solomon. Obviously, it's one of the greatest songs Solomon ever wrote. The Jews in the Old Testament times, even to today, would not allow someone under 30 years old to read this out loud. They called it the Holy of Holies. And if this is the Holy of Holies, it's a book. And there's no reason really it shouldn't be within the Bible, then the verse we're reading has got to be taking us right into the tabernacle of God itself. He says, the voice of my beloved, Behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains. Commentaries and commentators, if you look at this, most of the time apply it to the advent, the second to the rapture of the church. Doctrinally, this is the second advent. But the marvelous thing about this verse is that God, in this passage, in just a couple of verses, is able to intertwine the first coming and the second coming seamlessly, with no contradictions, 1,000 years before Jesus Christ was born. Solomon here writes, a man writing as a bride. Solomon here writes as one in love with a man, as a bride. And I'll tell you what, that's just 100% inspiration. Because if you know anything about Solomon, how many wives did he have? 1,000 wives or something like that, and concubines? Solomon is now writing as a bride. This is pure inspiration. And it says here, the voice of my beloved. Behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains. At this time, as far as people alive that could read this, the church was not even a thought. How we say before someone is born, you weren't even a thought in your mother's mind. The church wasn't even a thought in anyone's mind. How in the world would Solomon have the foreknowledge to write about a beloved? Someone coming for their beloved and saying, arise. Come away with me. He could never have. This book is crafted by God and God alone. If someone was to tell you who wrote the Bible, you got to tell them God. If somebody tries to tell you men wrote the Bible, no, man didn't write the Bible. And this verse to me is one of the most tremendous proofs of that. Applied to Israel, if you just look at some of these things, you see it says, lo, in verse 11, the winter is past, and the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of singing of birds has come. Verse 13, the fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with tender grape give a good smell. If you look over in Matthew 24, you see all these types that Jesus told his disciples about his time to come. Just flip over there in Matthew 24 before we get into this. Just a little introductory background information about what we're looking at. Matthew chapter 24, it says in verse 3, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? I'll wait for you to get there. When shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming? And you look down there and it says, over in verse 32, and I'll learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. He says, beware that your flight be not in the winter. And it says in verse 15, if you go back there, when you therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, verse 16, then let him in Judea flee into the mountains. And you see all this in the Song of Solomon. Tremendous prophecy of the second coming of Jesus Christ. The Israelites fleeing in the mountains. Israel becoming a nation. Them hiding in the secret places. The clefts of the rock. Jesus talks about the winter. But what we also see in here is perfect imagery of the second coming of Jesus Christ for us. The writer says, the voice of my beloved. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. The Apostle John says, I'll turn there. After this I looked, and behold, the door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. He heard a voice, and the writer says, the voice of my beloved. Behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains. One day you're going to hear a voice. You know what? And it's not far-fetched that that day is coming very soon. We're going to hear his voice. He's going to come skipping on the mountains of heaven. He's going to come skipping on the mountains in the sky, skipping on the principalities and powers in heavenly places that have been oppressing his church and have been oppressing his people. And he's going to park himself up in the upper atmosphere, and he's going to say, my beloved, rise up and come away. It says through the lattice. It's going to be a secretive appearance. It's just going to be for you if you know Jesus as your Savior. And it's just going to be for me. In the cleft of the rock also applies to us. He hideth us in the cleft of the rock. And he says, rise up when it's coming. The Song of Solomon is a perfect imagery of the love that Jesus Christ has for his church. We see in chapter 1 the certainty of love. And the bride walks away a little bit and we see her search for love. And we see the restoration of that love. And we see the fellowship of that love. And we see the perfection of that love. In 117 verses in this book, 95 times you see the word my. And it's not a selfish my, like the devil said, my, I, this and that. It's my beloved, my loved one. The bride saying, my dove, and so on. His, I am his, 33 times. Beloved, 30 times. This book, written 1,000 years before Jesus Christ, saw you as God's beloved. This book is incredible. This book is tremendous. As a matter of fact, as far as the second coming of Jesus Christ goes, someone has written that there's 1,845 references in the Old Testament to Jesus coming a second time alone. 17 books that give it prominence. Of 260 chapters in the New Testament, 7,957 verses, there are 318 references to the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's one out of every 25 verses. When you read your Bible in the morning, you have to be, if you go about 25 verses on the average, awakened to the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back. It's inevitable. And the reason we need a push for that today is because not just the world, but the pulpits and the churches across America are pushing exactly in the opposite direction. The great push for today is for what we can get in this life. Not just from the world, not just from the devil, not just from our flesh, but by those that preach in pulpits across the country. And that's exactly opposite to how God wants it. God wants us looking up. God wants us looking above. There is a necessity for us as Christians to walk with a working knowledge of the fact that Jesus Christ could be coming today. Today. There's no greater need in our life for eternity. If you were to put all your eggs in one basket and say, I'm just living for the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's going to come. You know, the saying goes, he's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. I'll tell you what, you're not going to run, you're not going to lose your job. You know, you're not going to neglect your responsibilities. You put the Lord Jesus Christ first and everything else falls into place. You put the judgment seat of Christ and prominence in your mind and you're going to live your life the way Jesus Christ would have lived it himself. That's what would Jesus do. Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. And that's what we need to do, for the joy that's set before us. Abraham, it says, lifted up his eyes and looked, and he saw. And that's what we need to do. There's a subverting of our real purpose going on. And we need, as Christians, to walk with a working knowledge of the Lord's return, because I'll tell you what, it was in there way before Jesus Christ was born. It's not as perhaps Judaism or Jehovah's Witness would tell you, a Christian doctrine. And when they say Christian, they mean Christendom. It's a Bible doctrine. It didn't start with the New Testament. God had it recorded. Can I impress the fact on you that before you were saved, God knew that he was coming and you had better get saved. He knew. He had it written. And the same Jews today that read the Old Testament and says their mind is blinded, that they can't see Christ. And we know they should see Christ because of all the things we see, should see this coming also. It's in here. It's been written. It's in the book. But there's a great push today for us to reverse our life and to keep our mind on this earth. And what can God do for me? And all the preaching today is, did God bless you? And I spoke it. And God's going to give it to me. But I'll tell you what. You turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. Just some introductory stuff. Second Timothy, all the T's are together in your Bible, in the back, towards the back. Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus. Second Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 says about God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. That's not a predestination verse. It's telling us that we were created for his pleasure, for his glory. That's the purpose that was given us before the foundation of the earth. And before you were saved, if God knew you were going to get saved in his foreknowledge, again, not predestination, God knew. Created for my glory. I have a purpose for him. I have a purpose for her. It's not what we can get out of it. It's not what God can do for us. He's coming. That's my point. We need to live for that. He's coming.
Amen.
I want to jump ahead in my notes just to say one thing, because there's a doctrine, I guess, that says, people say, the Lord's coming is being postponed because of this or because of that. And Jesus doesn't know the time. Jesus doesn't know when he's coming. Well, I'll tell you what, one thing in Acts chapter 1, because he changed that statement. He said, it's not for you to know the time when he's coming. He knows when he's coming.
Amen.
And we need to live like he's coming.
Amen.
But if you were to study that, he says, no man knows the day or the hour. The day, one day. Do you know you could narrow it down to 2 days and know when he's coming? Oh, everybody looked up now. Good morning. You can narrow it down to 2 days. And you write this down and take it to heart. Today or tomorrow? He's coming. Today or tomorrow? And you can't get away from it. Yeah. How much has passed already? All today's and tomorrow's are gone. Somebody said, my past is gone. My present is passing. My future is arriving. Just yesterday you were planning for last Christmas. Just yesterday you were planning for the birth of a child. Just yesterday you were planning to come to church. You know, just yesterday I was preventing myself from throwing up from nervousness. And it's here. It's almost gone. We need to live like he's coming today. 1 Corinthians 15 says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. You know why Christians are miserable today? Whether they say they're happy, I have joy, but there's no glory seen. Where's Patty? He was just back there like he said. You should see something because their hope is in this life. Is God going to help me in this life? Is God going to get me through this? It's done. You have the victory. Walk according to God's purpose. And you'll realize that. Oh, it's okay. It's all right. And that's what he says. We'll get to that. He says it's okay. And it's all right. Our conversation is in heaven. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 19. Did I get the right reference? From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're supposed to be looking for him. We're supposed to be waiting for him. We're supposed to be loving his appearing. There's a specific crown for just loving his appearing. We'll get to that. One more thing on this. If you just turn to Genesis, chapter 6. I want you to realize God's timing and how God has time set. Just for the purpose of impressing on our minds today, he's coming. It may as well have be done already. We need to be prepared yesterday. When holidays come, you know, Thanksgiving comes, and everybody's looking at their ShopRite receipt to see if they got enough points for that turkey. You know, we're preparing. We're going to the supermarket. I got to get the 20 pound. I'm going to go. There's no more 20 pounders. This, that. We get our chestnuts. You know, if you're Italian or whatever, you get your stuff, whatever you got to get. It's in the house. It's ready. You're set. When Thanksgiving comes, there's no more preparations. That's how we need to be with the Lord coming, because he's coming. It's a done deal. He may as well have came already. Just the thing about God's timing. I veered from my notes, so now there's no you know, getting back. You're going to have some mercy on me here. I don't know if notes are good or bad. I don't know. I'd like to be like the apostles. I don't think they ever used notes. Peter stood up and preached and spit and started. And, amen. My type of guy. Genesis chapter 7. Did I say 6? Chapter 7. Just consider this thing about Noah. This whole time of Noah building the ark and all this stuff. Genesis chapter 7. And verse 11. We read, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. 600th year. Second month, 17th day of the month. 30 days in the month, 17 days into the other month, 77 days. No problem. Simple math. You look over in chapter 8, in verse 13, it says, and it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. Now we see, whatever this is, whatever the numerological significance of these numbers are, chapter verse 13, 601st year. I don't know. A day with the Lord is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a day. If perhaps we can stretch it and say, well, that may be the picture of a time period. We, you know, God created the earth in 6 days, the seventh day he rested. We know this whole type of sevens. The Jews were given 7 days, on the seventh day they rested. 7 weeks, for 7 weeks they had feasts, so on and so forth. Well, then, after the 600th year here in verse 13 started the seventh day. You see, the first month, the first day, very specific. God wanted the ark, that to happen on that specific day. First month, first day, first year after the 600th day. And back over there in chapter 7, very specific numbers also. 600th year of Noah's life, 77th day. Whatever the numerological significance is, very specific days. Not arbitrary. God knew when it was coming. But you know, there was a whole lot of preparation that went on before that. He came to Noah, he spoke to Noah. Noah had to get the animals in the ark. Noah had to build the ark. Noah was a testimony. And God came to him and told him about these things. So if we were to reason that God had that day planned and he was guiding the building of that ark and he had to put all these ducks in a row, the waters on the earth 40 days prevailed. Came up, came down. On this day the ark rested. And then the dove went out and the raven went out and they came back. You know what? God had a specific timing for every one of those events to come to that day. Now, the Bible tells us we can't know the day or the hour, but God knows the day or the hour. Amen. And it's on God's calendar. It says he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man which he hath ordained. I believe in that he hath given witness and that he hath raised him from the dead. God appointed a day, and throughout the whole Bible it says that day. Of that day, the day of the Lord. Well, you know what? I don't believe that we're extending the church age because God's got a time plan. And that day on his calendar, I believe, may be wrong, I may be corrected by someone here, pastor when he comes back, can we edit the tape? But God's got a specific day for when Jesus Christ is coming back for the church. We need to be prepared for it. We can't be ambiguous about it. We get into that thought pattern where, yeah, he may come. Israel is going to happen and this is going to go and, you know, the world is getting bad and I think he's going to come soon. No, today or tomorrow, because he appointed the day and we don't know when it is. We need to be ready. Amen. Same thing when Jesus was born. It says, in the fullness of time, God sent his son, made of a woman. I'll tell you what. There was no doctors back then that Mary went to that got out their thing and said, well, the due date is this. Well, no, the baby's not heavy enough, and this, and we're going to change it. No. God knew when he was coming.
Amen.
So the announcement had to be at a certain time. The announcement to John the Baptist had to be a certain time. Everything back, John the Baptist heralding Jesus, had to be at a certain time. Why do we think that the return of the Lord Jesus Christ for his beloved is not at a certain time? It is. Today or tomorrow. Now, if we go back to Song of Solomon, chapter 2, it's right behind Isaiah, right before Isaiah, if you had trouble finding it and you need you're going to have trouble going back there again. Isaiah, big book, right about in the middle of the Bible. You go back there. Three very simple things that come to my attention about this verse, about this passage. And one I just about went through already. Look at that. Pretty good. I'm doing all right. But it's a necessity for us on this earth today to set our hearts on the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Ezra, chapter 1. I don't know if everybody knows the story of Ezra. I don't know if everybody knows where Ezra is. Right before Psalms, you'll see Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, and Job, all some very short books. Ezra chapter 1. We sung about four songs today, specifically about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and a couple others that just mentioned it in the second or third stanza. Are you ready for him to come? Do you want him to come? Do you know that he's coming? Ezra chapter 1, we see in verse 1, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord, God of Israel. He is the God, which is in Jerusalem. At the time of the writing of Ezra, the children of Israel were in captivity. It's a whole long history that you can read in the Chronicles and the Kings of the up and down walk of the children of Israel. And eventually they went into captivity as God said they would. And they were taken captive by the Babylonians. And after their captivity was expired, God puts into the heart of Cyrus to send some of them back, whoever would go, back to Jerusalem, to rebuild the house of God. And God did truly stir up the heart of Cyrus to do that, an unsaved person. But we see a picture of saved people that went into captivity, that had a moment and a chance again. I don't mean saved, you understand what I'm saying? God's people that went into captivity. Larry's eyes went up with that. Eyebrows are showing from here. Give him, his glasses are still steamed up. Give him a tissue. Came out and they had a chance. to rebuild Jerusalem. And they went at it, and they did it, and they took a chance. They took some risk, but their enemies were lively, and they were strong, like our enemies are lively and are strong. And you see over in, if you flip over the page to chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, "Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them," and it goes on, "and their adversaries came, and either through trickery or through politics or through force, they tried to stop them from doing what they had to do, from living for the Lord, from the commission that they had, like the commission we have, not to go through all the world and preach the gospel, but to wait for him. That's a commission we have, if commission is the right word. We were called to the fellowship of his Son. We're waiting for the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's our life. That's our job in the Lord. But we see what God does. In chapter 8, stick with me, chapter 5, I'm sorry. It says then, chapter 5, verse 1. "Then the prophets, Haggai, the prophet, and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem, in the name of the God of Israel, for their encouragement, for their edification, for their push. God sent two prophets to them, Haggai and Zechariah." Has anybody ever read Haggai? I have to say. You know what Haggai prophesied about? Flip over there to the back. All the way in the back of the Old Testament, you see them called the minor prophets. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai. Closer to the New Testament than anything else. He sent Haggai. Two chapters of Haggai, and it's recorded here. Page 1037 in my Bible, but that's not going to help you. This is important because this is God's way, and this is God's pattern for us. It says, "In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came to Haggai," and so on. "And he went to Zerubbabel," one of the people that was back there in Ezra, working. Verse 2, it says, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, the people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built." In verse 4, "Is it time for you, O ye, that to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste. God sends Haggai over them to say, "What are you doing? You're focusing on your own stuff. You're living according to the course of this world when God gave you a job to do. Your mind has been put down. Your eyes are no longer towards heaven. You're working for yourselves. You're working to put your money in a bag and holes," he goes on to talk about. But he sends one prophet to prophesy to them about God's work on the earth. But he sends Zechariah also. Zechariah is the next book. You know what Zechariah talks about? Look at Zechariah chapter 14. This is good. The theme of Zechariah, and probably the theme, one of the verses that shows the theme of the whole Bible. Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 4. Well, let's look at verse 3. "Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle." Look at this. I know you know it. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And on the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. You know what he sent them? Two prophets. One to tell them, get your act together on this earth, but one to tell them, he's coming. The end. Look towards the end. He's coming. And that's why they were working. It was their job to build the temple that king was coming to. And you know what our job is? Though the Lord does it, though the Holy Spirit does it, you are building a temple for the Lord.
Amen.
An habitation for the Lord. Amen. A holy temple, because he's coming. And Paul said, I have espoused you that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. A day of our presentation is coming. And God tells us, you got stuff to do here now? Number one, it's for me. But it's for eternity. I'm coming. I'm coming, he says. There's a buildup in Zechariah. If we would just look at a couple of chapters, a verse from a couple of chapters, you look at chapter 7, a couple of chapters back. Verse 7, should you not hear the words which the Lord hath cried by the former prophets, which Jerusalem, when Jerusalem was inhabited and in prosperity, and the cities thereof round about her, when men inhabited the south of the plain? God calls us to learn from the things that happened in the past. God calls us, as it says in the Word of God, because these things were written for our admonition. And the whole Bible, I'll tell you what, the theme of the Bible was not the cross. We know that. The theme of the Bible was not the first coming of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ came the first time so that he could put down all principalities and power, because he needed to come the second time as king and get his kingdom. And that's the theme of the Bible. And that's what God wants us pointing to, his coming. If you look over in chapter 11, we just see a progression. Verse 12, you see, and I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it to the potter. The betrayal of Jesus Christ. Chapter 12, and verse 10, it says, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ. That was chapter 12, I'm sorry. And chapter 13. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, I will cut off the names of the idols. The second coming of Jesus Christ, the Advent. And chapter 14, again, we see the great and glorious revenge of the Lord Jesus Christ. His feet shall stand in that day on the Mount of Olives. And that's God's plan. And that's God's purpose. And when we look at Song of Solomon, chapter 2, we need to be reminded that he's coming. He's coming. And I beat those points to death. But I'll tell you what. We need to know that he's coming. This day will be done. And my misery and your misery will be over. But we'll be accountable. I'll be accountable for what I have on paper. You'll be accountable for what you hear. Are you going to walk tomorrow like the Lord's coming? Are you going to walk Tuesday like the Lord's coming? Is the Lord coming Wednesday? Is he coming Thursday? In today's media cycle, anything can happen. You're waiting for this announcement that somebody stepped on the soils of Israel and wants to confirm a covenant. God didn't tell us to look for that. God told us to look for his coming. And he's coming.
Amen.
And that's what we need to look for.
Amen.
But what else I notice about this verse, this passage, He's coming for us. Because he wants to see us. He's coming one time, the second advent, to revenge on his adversaries. He's coming to get his kingdom. But before that comes, he's coming for us to get us out of the way because he wants to see us. He wants to see you. He wants to hear your voice. Look at verse 14. This is him speaking. This is the bride speaking. O my dove, that are in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice. He wants to hear you. He wants to see you. At the Last Supper, he said, do this in remembrance of me. You know what you see when you look at this? It's relationship. He's coming back for you. It's not just administration. It's not that he's doing it because it's on his list of things to do in time. Because God in the beginning of time was bored. And he said, well, what are we going to do today? Let's do this, that, and the other thing, and we'll come and we'll have a plan, and after that, maybe we'll have a picnic. No. God does what he does because of love, out of heart. And he's coming back for you out of love. He's coming back for me, as much as it's hard for us to fathom it, out of love. He wants to hear your voice. When we get saved, we get John 3:16, and we say, my name is in there. I'll tell you why. Your name is in here. Verse 14, O my dove, put your name right in there. O so-and-so. He wants to see your face. He's coming back for you. He wants to hear your voice. He's coming to rescue his bride. It's a personal thing. It's the story that every love story was ever patterned after. And he wants you. He wants to see you. Although she deserts him for a while, he comes back for her. And though we walk away, the Bible says, yet he abideth faithful. If there ever was a good husband, if you ever bragged about your husband, you know you can brag about him. If you've ever thought of a dream man, if you ever thought you were a dream man, you've got a real one. He's coming. In Revelation 21, verse 4, it says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, no hospital visits, no filthy plumbing, no buses, no trains, no subways, no rust, no houses to paint. But I'll tell you what, the reason you got to hope for his coming is because he wants to see you. And it's got to be relationship. He gives us lots of reasons in life to want his coming. But you know what? These things are literal. God is going to wipe away all tears from your eyes. Amen. That nail-printed hand of the Savior is going to come. And perhaps he's going to have a handkerchief or a towel in his hand. And he's going to go.
Amen, brother.
That's right. He wants to see your face. Amen. He wants to hear your voice. He says, oh, my dove. Do you feel that way about him? Oh, my Jesus, I want to see your face. I want to hear your voice. It happens in this life. We get so frustrated because he hasn't come. And we keep hearing he's going to come. And he never comes, but he's going to come. And we got to keep it alive. The fact, the hope, the excitement. We can't let it, whatever the psychological word is, implode on us so that, you know, we got to want his coming to come. That's the type of preaching I like. Come on. Figure out what I said. It's over there somewhere. Yeah, it's in the book. Read it. I'll be back later. Isaiah 43 and verse 3 and 4. I'll read it for you. He says, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Oh, how could we lose? Saved from hell, if that wasn't enough. Saved from an eternity in the lake of fire, but I'll tell you what. We weren't just saved to walk around on a miserable earth. We weren't just saved for a humdrum existence. God took us and brought us into his tent, brought us into his own house to fellowship with him because he loves us, not because he's trying to do the right thing. Do you know it? Do you realize it? Are you waiting for His coming? Do you want the consummation of your relationship with this great God, with this great Savior? Even the rich ruler, he's called in Mark chapter 10, it says, "Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come, take up the cross and follow me." He loved him. You are part of his body. You are his beloved. You are his bride. And we need to know that. We love him because he first loved us. And that's a principle. To whom much is forgiven, the same loveth much. You're only going to love him in the proportion that you know that he loves you. It's a principle. God's telling us. We need to know this as we go through the trials of life, as we put people in the grave, as we have the normal hardships that the world will throw at us. We need to know this. He loves us. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. That's him. If you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, you're missing it. You are missing it. The Bible says the disciples told him, "All men seek for thee." And that's true. It became a little commonplace, that saying, you have a hole in your heart. There's a hole that you can't fill. You know, it's true. But it became sort of a catchphrase, and that word that you explain those things with, nobody help? A what? An acronym? No. Okay. It became a thing that's commonplace, a catchphrase, like it's raining cats and dogs, whatever. A cliche. It became a cliche. But it's true. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you can think you're the strongest, toughest man that really is an island. Maybe no man is an island, but I'm an island. But the things you do in your life, the way you act out in rebellion towards God, is just hiding the hole in your heart that only Jesus Christ can fill. You need him. You need him in this life. You need him to be yourself because you're hiding. You're running from God. You're acting like you're something, but all men seek for thee. A principle, just like every other principle in the Word of God. You need him. You need to know him in this life and for eternity. There is a lake of fire coming, and you won't escape it. Time willing, we'll get to that. But also, we notice, not only is he happy to see her, not only does he come with anticipation, waiting. She's happy to see him. She wants to see him. In chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, "For I am sick of love." Chapter 5 and verse 8, "I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that ye tell him that I am sick of love." She's heartsick. She wants to see him. And this is it. It doesn't get any better than that. That's our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 22, 16 and 17. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." When God put that Holy Spirit in us, he not only put that Spirit that cries, "Abba, Father," for prayer. He put that Spirit that cries, "Abba, Father, come." The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." Are you sick of love? Do you want to see him? She says, "The voice of my beloved." She's waiting. She's been waiting. It's anticipation. The voice didn't catch her by surprise. "The voice of my beloved. My beloved spake and said unto me, Rise up. Rise up." You know what she does? She brags about her beloved. She says, "My beloved is like a roe," in verse 9, "or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice." She has confidence and comfort that he's there, and he's waiting, and he's coming. Do you have that confidence? Do you know that God is with you wherever you go? Are you waiting for His coming? To you, is He right behind the lattice? Is He peeking out the window? Does you know that at any moment He can come? Not to get you in trouble because you're doing wrong, but to save you. To save you from the wrath to come. And that's the benefit of walking with Him and walking clean before Him. You're not looking for that judgment that's going to come. The 2x4 on the back of the head, as Wayne Weckman says. Truly, God gives us reasons to want to leave this life also. I don't think that every hardship comes so that we'll look for Him coming. But truly, God uses some of those heartaches so that we'll want Him to come. But again, the number one reason we should want Him to come is to see Him. The Bible says, if any man love God, 1 Corinthians 8, the same is known of him. Is it that plain for us? Are we proactive in our relationship with Him? It's very simple to discern. It's very easy to see. Wayne Weckman would say, you do what you make time for. You make time for what you want to do. And that's true. Are we preparing in life, in heart, to see Him? There's some things that get in the way of that major day. Luke chapter 21, if you would turn there. Somebody say amen when you're there. Amen? Okay. And take heed to... I'll wait. It says, and take heed to yourselves. In verse 34. Luke 21, 34. Lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that that day come upon you unawares. Are we ready? Are we waiting for? Are we looking for? Are we doing what we could to try to be prepared for that day? Mark 4:19 still applies to us. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. The Bible says Jesus Christ set His face like a flint for the joy that was set before Him. And we need to do the same. Was that for me? Somebody's alarm is 12 o'clock. It should be natural, but things get in the way and divide our heart. Matthew 6:20-21, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, or where thieves break through, and where thieves do not break through and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart. There will your heart be also. Is that where your heart is? Are you waiting for His coming? Very simple. Very simple message today, but very necessary. He's coming. Today or tomorrow. He's coming because He wants to see us. Great love wherewith He loved us. He's coming to take us out of the way. And she, the bride, us, needs to want to see Him. Want to see Him. Do we want to see Him? Have we truly had, what I call a Sauline conversion? When the Apostle Paul was knocked down on that road, he was still Saul. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Totally surrendered, totally committed, totally opened, totally converted. I say that because it tells us other things come in and choke out the word and it becomes unfruitful. The cares of this life, surfeiting, drunkenness, comes in. And that day is going to come upon us unaware. Are you going to be ready for that day? Ask yourself, am I ready today? There was a servant in old times, Victorian times, when people used to go from one house to the other and have to stay there for days and days. And maybe a storm came and they never got out of there. And the next traveler would come by and find three dead bodies because they all killed each other. No. But there was a servant whose master and mistress were away on a certain business. She didn't know when they would return, about approximately, because in those days it was a seasonal thing. A friend visited her during that time. She had charge of the house. The friend, feeling rather tired, went in to take a nap. No problem. They're probably not going to be back right away. I can feel comfortable taking a nap. When she awoke, she saw that the mistress of the house had the table set. Everything was clean. The drapes were pressed. There was tea on the table. There was biscuits on the table. And she said, oh, is the master and mistress coming? She wanted to fix herself up and get herself ready. And she said, I have not heard that the master or the mistress are coming. The time is uncertain, but I always have everything ready each day. And that's what we need to do.
Amen.
Always have everything ready each day. If he were to come last night, were you ready? 8 o'clock, 6 o'clock yesterday morning, Friday at 3 o'clock, rushing home from work. Were you ready? Do you have everything ready each day? No? How easy is it to fix? Can get it fixed right now. Can get it fixed by, like Jesus Christ, setting your face like a flint and saying, I believe the Bible. Oh, I'm a, I am a Bible believer already, but I believe he can be coming at any time, and I want to be ready.
Amen.
I'm going to be ready.
Amen.
Because it may as well be past. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, when he comes for you, he's coming back for you as one of his enemies. Vengeance. Taking vengeance on them that know not Jesus Christ nor obey the gospel.
Amen.
It's written.
Amen.
It was written that he was coming the first time he came, when he was supposed to come, how he was supposed to come, in many different particulars. It's written that he's coming the second time. And we that are in Jesus Christ, I hope, are ready or are going to be ready. But if you are not, have never been saved, born again, repented of your sins and said, I acknowledge Jesus Christ as my Savior, my only Savior. I need him as my righteousness because I don't have the righteousness. I don't have any righteousness in God's eyes. I need what Jesus Christ did on that cross for my righteousness. I know that he did that for a reason, and now I know he did it for me. And I want to be counted into one of those that he loves.
Amen.
And is coming back for to rescue and to save. If you're not in that group, you need to get in that group. Or he's coming back for you as an enemy. And it's very simple. It's in the heart. You acknowledge that he is Lord, and you're a sinner. And you say, save me. That's it. Like you would tell anyone else to save you. If you needed salvation from a physical thing, from a flood, from a burning building, from a car accident, help me, save me, with repentant heart, you look up to God. You say, I know, you're the one, the only one that can save me from my sins. Save me. And you call on him. And when he comes, you'll have the pleasure and privilege of seeing the true love of your life in the flesh. Well, anyway, that's it. Thank you for your time. Let's just bow our heads for a word of prayer for a minute. I'm glad for this book because I'm not glad for these notes. I should have ripped them up and threw them out. But that's what it's all about. This book tells us what it is and where it's at. A couple of verses. One verse is all really that a Christian should need, and we rightly get together to encourage one another and to be built up and strengthened in the Lord Jesus Christ. But all you needed to hear today was one verse, one precept, and it could have changed you today. It could have conformed you to the image of Jesus Christ a little more. Would you let that happen today? Can you draw a little closer to God today and say, I'm going to be a little more ready for your coming? I want to be prepared. And you know what? I'm not sure that I'm walking with a working knowledge, not only that you're coming, but that I want you to come, that I need you to come. I'm dying for you to come. And I really haven't given you the credit that you deserve in knowing that you want to come for me. You're a good and great God. just draw to God a little closer today and try to ask Him to change those things in your life. We all need it, day by day. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I just want to give you the opportunity now to call on Him. It's very simple. You don't need to know any Bible. Not much Bible at all. You need to know He's the Savior. I'm a sinner. So pray with me today. And if you need to know Jesus Christ as Savior, wherever you're sitting right now, you just call on Him. And He'll do the work. And after the service, someone could just explain it to you and go over these things with you, perhaps a friend that you came with or someone that you would grab just to tell you about all the things that happen when a person receives Jesus Christ as his Savior. But I'm sorry, let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you, Lord, that it's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And thank you, Lord, that it works in our hearts. And we do have the responsibility of applying our heart to these things also. God, give us the grace to do that. And I pray, Lord, also now for our pastor and a couple of guys that are with him. Bring them back safely, Lord. We appreciate him. We appreciate them as members of the body. And thank you for this great congregation also, Lord. I pray that you would dismiss us in your peace. Lord, keep us. Help your word, Lord, to resonate in our hearts as we go. And before we go, Lord, just help us to walk out that door just a little more convinced that you're coming. Thank you, Lord, and love you. In Jesus' name, amen.